Genesis chapter 25, and we're going to read from verse 19. This is the account of Abraham's son Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean, from Paddan Aram, and sister of Laban, the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife, because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment, so they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, and so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man, staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And if you turn away forward in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 2, I want to read just from verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or clung to, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You'll see in front of you in the outline where we're going. We're starting this new set of studies in the life of Jacob. And you might think, well, why him? Surely this guy lived about 4,000 years ago. They lived in tents then. I was going to say life was very different, and they were all farmers then, but given that we have a couple of farmers in the congregation here, we'll maybe not say that. We would say that we're a lot more educated now, that we're a lot more advanced. What is it that we can learn from a guy who lived nearly 4,000 years ago? Well, I suppose it's fairly simple. Circumstances might change, but people don't. The things around us change, but our hearts don't really change. And I think that each of us is going to find something to identify with in the life of Jacob. He was a man of hopes. He was a man of sorrows and hurt. And he was a man of failings. Have you ever taken advantage of someone? Well, Jacob did. Jacob, he lied to his father. He ever lied to a parent or to someone? He tried to return cunning for cunning and tried to outsmart somebody else. You found yourself in that position? If you found yourself having maybe great hopes of a fresh start and they've been dashed, it was Jacob. He didn't get on with his brother. You ever struggle to get on with a family member? He was a man who knew loneliness, who knew just the sheer drudgery of work and having just to get on with it. He knew what it was like to have trouble in his home. He knew towards the end of his life what it was to go grey with sorrow for a son. Perhaps those are things that you can identify with. It was a man who was messed up, with a lot of hurt. He had been hurt, he had hurt others. And there's maybe little elements, snapshots of his life that we'll find we identify with. And as I was thinking about this, the line from one of Bob Marley's songs came to mind. Is there a place for hopeless sinners who have hurt all mankind? And what we see in the Bible is something absolutely delightful. God likes to be called and calls himself the God of Jacob. The God of Jacob. And that's saying to us, yes, there is a hope for the hopeless. There is someone who rescues those who are like Jacob. There is someone who shows kindness and gives hope to Jacob's. Jacob, of course, we'll find out, gets renamed by God to Israel. And that's where we get the name of the nation state of Israel today from Jacob. And that means prince with God. But God doesn't always refer to him as the prince. He often, in the book of Psalms and in other places, refers to him as Jacob, a name that means the grasper. You ever watch rugby and you see Peter Stringer and he lunges at the opponent just as he's running and he taps his heel and it's not a manly rugby tackle, it's a sleekit wee thing. And that's Jacob, the heel tapper, the deceiver, the twister. We all start out as Jacobs. If we come to Jesus, we get made into Israel's princes, princesses with God. But often still, if that happens to you, you can still feel like Jacob. And so there's a message for all of us this morning, whether we're still Jacobs or whether we've become Israel's but we just feel like Jacob. And if God can rescue and love Jacob, he can love, rescue and change me too. In that order, love, rescue and change. Psalm 46 says, "The God of Jacob is our refuge." How nice is that? So we start today, and we start, I was going to look at the next section of the story, but as I was working on my sermon, it just got too big, so I've had to cut it in half, and we're looking actually just before Jacob is born, at his father and his mother, and we're going to learn lessons from that, and we launch into a much bigger story. We launch into the story of Abraham, and even before Abraham, there was the flood, and there was Noah and the flood, and then the people start to spread out all over the earth, and God calls this man Abraham and says, "Will you come and you follow me, will you come? They come to this land of Canaan." And he promises Abraham that Abraham is going to have hundreds upon thousands of descendants. He takes him outside and he says, "Look at the starry sky. Count." Abraham starts to count. And he loses track. And he stops and he maybe starts again. And God says, "Look, do you see as many as those stars? That is how many your descendants will be." And he has a son, Isaac. After many years, he has a son, Isaac. And it's through Isaac that these many descendants are going to come. And now we meet Isaac. And Isaac is married to Rebekah. And we find that they don't have any children yet. And the first thing we note is that difficulties are not just part of life, but difficulties are part even of the Christian's life, part of the follower of God's life. We jump into Isaac's life. He's 40. He's just married. He knows the promise that God has made in Genesis 21. It says, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." God made that promise to Abraham. You can imagine the excitement. This great, vast multitude of descendants are going to come through me, Isaac thinks. Then we look at verse 21 and we read that Rebekah was barren, childless. And you can imagine the confusion, and the hurt, and the pain, and the doubts, and the puzzlement. And in Eastern countries, it was considered a shameful thing not to have children. It was considered something perhaps of being under a curse. And this lasts, we read, not just for 1 year. Imagine them the first year, the second year, the third year, the fourth year, still no children. The fifth year, the seventh, the eighth, the tenth, the twelfth, the 15th, 16th. Still And where is God? And why is this happening? And where is this promise that God had made? And we read in verse 26 that eventually, when Isaac was 60, the children were born. 19-20 years. Imagine those hearts filled with hopes. They had been filled with hopes. Whenever Rebecca had left home, her family blessed Rebecca and said, the previous chapter, chapter 24, verse 60, "Our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the gates of their enemies." Such high hopes. Now they are waiting month after month, year after year, for indications, those first indications that there's a child. And nothing. Nothing. And for 20 years, the faith of this couple was tested. And we learn that difficulty comes to those, even who put their trust in God. And maybe that's where some of you are at the minute. You're in the midst of difficulty. Maybe you haven't yet put your trust in God, or maybe you have, but you're in the midst of difficulty. And you're wondering why, what's God doing, what's happening, why is this going on here? Hopefully this morning we'll see some of the answers. And then comes the day. First inklings that something's different. Rebecca is pregnant. And the months pass and the children grow and there's no ultrasound in these days. And so she doesn't know that there's twins in the womb. And in verse 22 we read the babies jostled. Now that's a bit of an understatement. A particular word here used means that they clashed. They were struggling and fighting. It's a word used in 1 Samuel to describe the oppression that the people were under. It's a word used in Judges 9 to describe what happened whenever this woman reached out over the parapet of the city and saw the surrounding enemy, and she dropped a millstone on somebody's skull and cracked it. It's the same word. This was you imagine, for 20 years you've been waiting to have a child. And then inside you feel this tremendous, violent, startling tussle. Just the horror of a first-time mum. After such a long wait, and you can understand her cry in verse 22. Literally, well, it says, verse 22, "Why is this happening to me?" The Hebrew language, literally, it's, "If so, why I?" And as if it doesn't even get finished. Just as if the pain comes cutting in. "If so," as if to say, look, if I'm meant to be bearing the promised child, why is it so tough? Why is there such turmoil? Perhaps for some of you, that's where you're at. You put your trust in Jesus. You've come into God's family, and yet there's pain and there's hurt and there's difficulty, and you're being pushed and stretched and stressed and tested. And again, you feel it crying out, why? If this is me being a Christian, why is this happening to me? Perhaps this, either one of these scenarios is where you're at. Faith, in this instance, is being tested. Faith is being tested. Isaac and Rebecca's faith is being stretched and stressed. And perhaps that's where you're at. God has promised and He hasn't yet fulfilled. Or God has led you into a dark valley. Or perhaps you've been in a dark valley for some time. Isaac and Rebecca were in it for 19 years. Perhaps differently, like the twins in the womb causing Rebecca to cry out, so circumstances are causing you to cry out, why? Why? And you face difficulties that are unexplained, or you face hurt or pain or disappointment, or perhaps as a Christian you're really struggling in your faith, and the difficulties and the struggles are so intense that I've written them in notes, it almost hurts. Sometimes it does hurt. And there's help in this passage. The very first thing we see is that this is not unexpected. Even for the follower of God, this is not unexpected. If God had said the Christian life would be easy, then you would have reason to doubt. But He didn't. Over and over again, God tells his people that they should expect difficulty. That they, so they would not be shocked when it comes. And why does God do that? Well, God does that. We're going to see in a moment another reason why he does it. But one of the reasons God does it is to strengthen us. To strengthen us. And we read in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, we read of God's purpose. He says, "You know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." This testing is to strengthen you if you put your trust in Jesus. Perhaps some of you aren't yet Christians and you're wondering, why on earth would you want a God who put you through that? Keep listening. Keep listening. You'll see that this is a God who does it because he cares. The second thing that we see here is that dependence is the key. Well, the key to life. Not just the Christian life. It's the key to life. Paul says, "The life I live by faith in the Son of God." Living by faith. Here's why God allows difficulty. Here's why God even leads us into difficulties. It's to bring us to him. Difficulty can either do one of two things. Either bring us close or push us away. And what God is seeking to do is to show us that we are not the superheroes that we like to think that we are. That we are not invincible. That we cannot cope with all the things that life throws at us. In fact, if it weren't for him, we couldn't cope with anything. And God allows difficulty to come into our lives to turn us back to him and to throw us back on him again. Because we're like little children. And we can't do all the things that we think we can do. And you've seen it with children. They think they can do something and they try. "I can do it by myself," they say. And then they make a mess of it, and you have to say, "No, you can't, pet. You can't pour the juice after the bottle smashed on the floor and there's juice everywhere. You can't do it." God's like that with us. And sometimes we let our kids do something to let them see that they're still dependent on us. And we're there for them, and then they turn back. And that's what God is doing with Jacob, or with Isaac, Rebecca. That's what God is doing with us. And testing, then, whenever we've turned to God, keeps us turning back, realizing that we need him. And this dependence is the key to the Christian's life. It's the key to any of our lives. We need this turning back to God and saying, "I can't do it. Can't do it." And that's what Isaac and Rebecca did. The interesting thing is they didn't give up. Unlike his father Abraham. His father Abraham was in a similar situation. God had promised they would have a son, and he and his wife were getting old and they weren't having any children. So they came up with this arrangement that he would sleep with his wife's maidservant and they would get a kid that way. So they relied on themselves and finding their own solution, and God was angry with them and said, "No, that's not how you do it. I'm going to give you a child to Abraham and Sarah." To their credit, Isaac and Rebekah don't take that same approach. They don't try to sort out the situation themselves. And they turned to God. Isaac, we read in a wonderfully tender verse, he prayed for his wife. Now, that's not just the ordinary word for prayer there. That's a word that speaks of the intensity of his passionate pleading, crying out to God for his wife and pleading that God would help, that he would give her a child. He was dependent, utterly dependent. And we need to learn that lesson. Need to learn to put our trust, our reliance, our dependability, our dependence rather, on God. Without God, nothing. But with God and his power, we'll see the circumstances change. And so Isaac prays, he pleads, he seeks God to work. And there's great application for us here. Our tendency is to think that we can act, and we can do, and we can change. Or we can make the opposite error. We can despair. And we can say, "Oh, nothing will ever change here. This is just the way it is and nothing will ever change. And I'll not be able to cope." And both those equal errors, they're opposite, but they actually spring from the same root. They spring from a kind of pride. that thinks that I should be able to cope or I can cope. And it's far better and far more helpful for us to realise in both cases that we can't. But God can. And Isaac would come and say to us, look, go and call on God. Go and call on God. Depend on Him. And like Isaac, we need to throw ourselves on God in prayer. We need to do that. That's how we start the Christian life. Instead of relying on our own efforts to get to God, we need to go to God and say, I need you to do it. Utter dependence. We need to do it with regard to our children. We want our children to grow up and to know God and to trust Him. Well, we can't do that. We can't push that into their lives. We can't give them sort of that as a present and say, here, there it is, done and dusted. We're dependent on God. We need to pray. If we want to make progress in the Christian life, do you feel sometimes that your relationship with God is barren? That there's an emptiness to it? Does God seem distant? Well, what are you going to do? Call out to Him, like Isaac did, in prayer. This church, well, this church to grow. Yeah, we can do things, but unless God builds, we'll labour in vain. We need to be utterly dependent on Him. Do we want the ability to keep going in the Christian life? We need to depend on Him. Do we feel fruitless and useless? Well, we will do unless we ask Him. So where are those barren areas in your life at the moment? Will you be like Isaac and call to God for help? Will you plead God's promises? And will you persist? Because Isaac here prays for 19 years. 19 years. Of course, he still had his role to play. And there are many things that we still have our role to play. And this isn't a sitting back and letting God do it all. But there's a realization of dependence. And our prayer life is a measure of our dependence on God. How much do we pray? What do we pray for? Do we keep on praying for? It's a measure of our dependence. But then, so we've seen difficulties come. We've seen that dependence is the key. But then, we need to know, is God dependable? And we see, in the third place, that He can be trusted because He's a sovereign King. He's a sovereign King. I mean, He's in control of all things. And we see some of the things that He's in control of here. We see it in this prophecy in verse 23 that there's not just one child but two in your womb, and they will become, both of them, two great nations. And the younger one, instead of being the one who serves the older one will serve the younger. Highly unusual, because it was always the older one who took charge. He was the one who ruled and who had the authority in the family. God says, no, I'm going to say it's different in this case, so that you'll know that I'm a God who's in charge. And we see His sovereignty working out. And the two boys, Jacob and Esau, became two great nations, the nation of Israel and the nation of Edom. And we don't see much of Edom today, but even in New Testament times, 2,000 years later, Herod was from Edom. He was an Idumean. He was from Edom. And then that nation has sort of got subsumed and swallowed up by other nations today. But Isaac, or his two boys, Jacob and Esau, didn't simply just grow up and become nobodies. God had said they will become great nations, two great nations. There's God in control. God's in charge. And God sends, another way we see it here is God sends a child whenever He decides. He opens up Rebecca's womb. Here we see that He is the King. And we see it in His way of choosing. He chooses Jacob and not Esau. And that choosing brings great comfort for us. It would be typical of us to think of the difficulties that choosing brings. But think of the comfort it brings. What does it say? In Romans 9 we're told that before the babies had done anything, God chose Jacob. We learn that our relationship with God isn't based on our performance. Before the babies had done anything, God chose Jacob. It wasn't that He looked at Jacob and thought, oh, there's a fine man. Truth be told, Jacob was a sleek deceiver. He wasn't impressive. His brother was impressed with God. He says, no, I'm going to choose him. It's not based on our performance. God's great choice to rescue people is not based on our performance. Our relationship with God is not based on how we perform, how good we are, or how much of a good life we lead. But it's based on God's loving, merciful choice. And that holds out hope to everyone. That holds out hope to everyone. But if not based on performance, it doesn't matter how bad we've been. We can still come to God and ask Him to rescue us. But it holds out a warning to everyone as well, because it says to us that it doesn't matter how well we perform. We can't pat ourselves on the back and say, look, God, what a good boy am I. We need God to rescue us and to act in a sovereign, kingly way. We need to go to Him and say, would you please rescue us? I'm not coming pleading how well I've performed. I just need you. And again, there's that utter dependence. He's a sovereign. He's a king. How does that apply? In the barren, hard moments that turn into days and weeks and months, you can trust Him because He's the King. And He has power to change. We see His power here. And we see His love and tenderness here. And we see that it's not based on your performance. You can trust Him because it's not based on your performance. Sometimes, if you're a Christian, the devil will tempt you and to think that you're not worthy of God's help. Of course you're not. Jacob wasn't. It's not about our worthiness. It's not based on our performance. We'll see in a moment what it is based on. You can trust Him because He's a king. And you can trust Him, fourthly, because He keeps His word. Because He keeps His word. Verse 24, 26, when the time came. The time came. The time came. The time came. And the children were born. Two boys came out. It was a speedy birth. So quick that Jacob came out holding on to Esau's heel. Unusual. Not only in that, but that because of the two vastly different natures. One of them was a hairy beast. And the other wasn't. But God had kept His word. He'd kept His word to Abraham 57 years before. 57 years previous, God had promised that your son Isaac, that's just been born, that was a matter of a few days old at that stage, a few years old rather, he will have children. God had kept his promise to Isaac. He had kept His promise to Rebekah. He kept His promise not just in the bringing of the children, but He kept His word. They did grow up to be two nations. The older did serve the younger. What do we see? We see that this God, who is sovereign, who's in control, can be trusted because He keeps His word. No matter how long you have to wait, God keeps His word. No matter how impossible His promise seems, He keeps His word. The barrenness, the trials, they have their time. When the time came for them, for that period of their life to be finished, God kept His word. And there's maybe difficulties that you're facing. When the time comes, you will hear and you will know God's trustworthiness. Keep on depending. You can depend on Him utterly because He is utterly dependable. In every barren time, you will find that the Sovereign Lord keeps His word. Every barren moment, every day, week, month, years, those dry, hard disappointments when, well, we'll see, like Jacob, when you've been hurt by others, when you weep in pain over a family member, when you're struggling with difficulty, whenever you're struggling with physical ailment. Jacob had a limp all his life, we'll see later on, from a moment in his life and then on through for the rest of his life. Whatever it is, and all the difficulties, you'll find that you can trust Him. You can trust Him when you call out in those barren moments or in the turmoil. Because there was the 19 years of nothingness when God seemed far. And then there was the intense turmoil of the children in the womb. And in both cases, one Isaac called out, one Rebecca called out. What happened? God answered. God answered. It may be instant, or it may take time, but you can trust Him, because the Sovereign Lord always keeps His word. You can trust Him. You can trust Him. We're going to come back to a few more lessons just at the close of the service. We're going to come now to the Lord's table. And here you see, once again, that you can trust Him. What was promised long ago? He promised to Adam and Eve that one would come who would destroy the serpent. And He promised to Abraham that He would come through Abraham's line. And He promised to Isaac and to Jacob and to David and to Isaiah. He promised, made these promises. And we remember today that He did come. And that He kept His word. And that He organized and orchestrated all the events of history. Because He's the King who promised. When the King promises, He keeps His word. And He did it because you and I were in barrenness. We were in the wasteland. And we needed someone to rescue us. And the Sovereign Lord came to rescue us. And He kept His word. And so we come to remember that now. We're going to sing before we come to the Lord's table. Just to finish with, I want to say to you that you can trust Him. Because we live on this side of the cross. And we can see that we should trust Him in far richer colours. For those who put their trust in Jesus, they put their trust in one who went through that ultimate barren, deserted, forsaken, desolate spell. So that we would never have to go through it. So that we would never be ultimately forsaken or abandoned. He was forsaken. Genuinely forsaken. Isaac and Rebecca may have felt that God was distant. You may be felt or feel that God is distant at times. But when you go to Him, He'll take that ultimate distance. That ultimate separation. That ultimate forsakenness. And He says to any who come to Him, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord's Supper is the guarantee of His promise to us. It reminds us that He does keep His word. He is and He was the one who was broken and forsaken so that we might never be. And here is reason why we should trust in His sovereignty. Our acceptance isn't based on our performance, but it's based on His performance. His life and His death. And before, if you're a Christian, before you were born, God set His love on you, like He did to Jacob. And He decreed that your older brother would serve you, the younger brother. And for 30 years, your older brother came and was here, and he humbled himself, and he took the form of a servant, and he was obedient. And obedient to death, even death on a cross, so that you, his younger brothers and sisters, could be forgiven and accepted into the family of his Father. And it's that performance that we remember. It's that performance that God remembers. Could you trust such a God? Couldn't you? And not only that, the very closing verses of the section we read speak of Isaac and Rebecca's flaw. They were flawed parents. They showed favoritism. But our God is the true and perfect Father, who doesn't favour one of us above the other, but who loves all His children equally. And so as we sit here with this bread and wine, they're a sign that we've been accepted into His family and that they're no second-class children in God's home. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank You for our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that He was forsaken, and even through that barren desert wasteland of being on the cross and being cut off from You, so that those who had put their trust in Him would never be cut off. Thank You that in the barren moments of life We know that we can trust you because of what Christ has done. And Father, I pray for anyone here who's going through those jostling, tumultuous, painful moments, or those barren, dry, hard, difficult moments of life, that you would draw near to them and that you would show them that you are there for them. I pray they would know that nearness amidst the difficulty. Father, thank you most of all that you become a father to those who put their trust in Jesus, and that you treat your kids equally. And there is no favoritism like Isaac and Rebecca showed, but that you love your children, because it's not based on our performance, but it's based on the performance of our older brother who came and served us by dying for us on the cross. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.